that you are greater in us. And that, God, you call your people to stand into the world and to step out because we have a message that is greater. And we hold, God, to the moment and the fear of being rejected when your call is for a greater calling, one that will impact generations. So use the word now, God, to affirm us in our own faithful walk wherever we are today, and that you would carry us, God, to see that we do have a message that is greater, greater than we could ever imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. A book I read a bit ago that really became quite provocative for me in my own thinking of my own faith walk was written by Mark Batterson, who's a pastor in Washington, D.C., and it's called Chase the Lions. You may have heard of it, and I would certainly encourage you to read it. Notice this little subtext there. If your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small. It's too small. I don't care your age, be you young or be you old. We're called to a ministry, a calling, a faith calling that goes until the day we enter into the kingdom of God. And one of the quotes that Batterson uses in his book that really has been provoking to me, one that has really been very, very striking. What are you doing today that will make a difference 100 years from now? Read it with me. What are you doing today? Man, I that one just hits me. What am I doing today that will make a difference to generations, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and my great-great-grandchildren? What difference can I make today that will impact them a generation from now? Or to put it in a very pragmatic phrase, in 2122, when we'll basically be gone, sorry. The fact of the matter is, what we do today does affect people in 2122. And we lose focus on that because we get stuck in the moment and we forget about the bigger story. I do believe when Paul writes the book of Romans that he is really taking his readers and pushing them to say, what difference are you making 100 years from now? When you're not here, what difference can you do today to make that difference? And he gives his people, the readers of Romans, a message that will provoke them to understand that we don't have a Jesus for the moment, but we have a calling of Jesus that goes on for generation upon generation upon generation. Listen to this silly story, and it is silly. Chippy the Parakeet. Now you know it's silly. You know how big a parakeet is. The woman who owned the parakeet decided to clean the cage. Instead of just taking the paper out of the cage and replacing it with new sets of paper, she took the vacuum cleaner to the cage. While she was vacuuming up the bird's stuff, her phone rang. So like any of us with ADD, the phone takes precedent, and she grabs the phone and leaves the vacuum cleaner on. Chippy the parakeet gets sucked into the vacuum cleaner. She comes back from her conversation, and she realizes that something is horribly wrong in the cage. Chippy the parakeet is not in the cage. And it occurred to her as she looked at the vacuum cleaner running that Chippy had a terrible demise. So she opens up the dust bag of the vacuum cleaner, and she finds Chippy inside the vacuum cleaner, all full of dirt and gunk, and lo and behold, Chippy was still alive. So she took the dirty bird, thinking that the bird needed to be cleaned, and she took it to a faucet. She turned on the water in the bathroom sink, and she started rinsing off the bird, who now went from being sucked down a vacuum cleaner to having an eternal waterfall falling on its cute little body. Now the bird is cold and wet, so the owner decides, well, she's going to dry the bird off. So she grabs a hairdryer. And she begins to dry the bird with the hair dryer. So Chippy goes from being sucked up, nearly drowned, to almost being blown over. A friend asked a few weeks later, "How's Chippy doing?" The lady's response, and I quote, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." Paul writes this in our reading. You'll see how this comes together. It's my job to make it come together. Chippy the parakeet and Dwayne's going, "Show us." It says this in the text. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger or the sword?" Chippy had life sucked out of that little bird, literally. Maybe you here have felt the same kind of loss of life, where the song has been sucked out of you. Maybe you've experienced trouble. Anybody here experienced trouble? Have you experienced, here's one, I thought about, what about hardship? Felt just life is just weighty, just a burden. How many of you have felt persecution? Maybe you felt persecution for something you believe, and you believe in it deeply. I remember one time getting spit upon. Maybe you've experienced some kind of famine, and maybe I would define famine for us. Maybe there was a time in your life, if you didn't know, you would make it to the next paycheck. That's a famine. You don't know if you're going to make it to the next paycheck. And maybe you have felt danger, where your life was at risk and you were caught in a situation where you thought, "I should not be here. This doesn't feel right." And then for some of us may have been experiencing the sword. Maybe you've been in war, or have you experienced the results of war? The result of war. Knowing that statement that Paul writes, Batterson then asked this question. We'll read it again. What are you doing today? Out loud. What are you doing today? Because all of us have experienced trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or danger or the sword. In some way, means, or form, you and I have experienced those things. And Paul writes, yes, we've all been there. And Batterson writes, what are you doing today that will make a difference 100 years from now? So when we read that verse, people can have assurance that they have not been abandoned by God. When Paul writes the book of Romans, he writes in 57 AD. Now, just so you know, Rome in 57 AD, Rome is at the peak of its power. Do we have a map? That's not a map. That's a city. We don't have a map, so take the city. Oh, good. If you looked at the Roman Empire and you had a picture of the Mediterranean Sea, everything around the Mediterranean Sea was Rome. And wherever you traveled in 57 AD, Rome was under control. If it was from the Middle East in Egypt and Israel, all the way to the other side, to Great Britain and Spain, to Germany, to North Africa, Rome was in control. And in 57 AD, and some of you will know this from world history, they are in the peak of something called the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana. Pax being peace, Romana, Rome, the peace of Rome. It is a 200-year period of time in which Rome is in absolute, complete control. No enemy can possibly defeat Rome. No one can. And in that 200-year period of time, Jesus was born. The ministry of Christ begins. The Apostle Paul is doing missionary journeys. Do you see how God used government to do his good will? At the only era in time where it's had this level of peace, controlled by a dictator in Rome called an emperor, the message of Jesus is proclaimed. When Paul begins to write to them, to this church in Rome, he had not been there. He often in his letters, he's been to the city, and now he's going back and writing them something. In this case, the book of Romans was a letter of introduction. It was telling people what we believe as followers of Jesus. This is what I'm telling you. This is what is true. And he writes this comprehensive doctrinal statement of what people, followers of Jesus, actually believe. And in this 200 period of time, he writes this verse in Romans 8. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, I'm telling you, Paul is being very, very intentional about the words he's choosing. He's not being light. He's not being glib. He's being very, very clear. We who are followers of Jesus are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through Jesus who loved us. Now, what does that mean? In Rome, as I've just told you, in the whole Roman era, Rome is known for conquering. For 1,000 years, the empire conquered. Their job was to take an army, defeat their enemy. You don't negotiate with Rome. You don't compromise. Rome does not compromise. Rome defeats. And the Roman legions, when they marched in with all power and majesty and authority, and they were there to defeat. Paul is clear. The Romans may build an empire, but we believers are part of something bigger than making an empire. They lived in Rome. They saw the victory parades. They experienced the magnificence of Roman power in all of its glory. You see, the rest of the empire paid for Rome to have the parties. The Roman people experienced all of the privilege, the prestige, the affluence of the empire. It all came to the big city. They prided themselves in being conquerors. So Paul's message of saying we are more than conquerors gives a message that gives hope and possibility that will impact people for 100 years, beyond 100 years, beyond another 100 years. We carry that message of hope. We carry that promise. We do in the midst of famine, danger, hardship, persecution. We carry it. Because you and I are part of something bigger. The trouble is, and you know this already, what do we elevate, we Americans? We elevate power and prestige and celebrity. We elevate that. You know this. Football season is starting. Who do we emulate? Athletes. And I'm not opposed to football. I'm not opposed to sports, but we elevate these things and we make them more than they should be. We know the billionaires who own the NFL teams or own Apple or own Tesla. And we know that armies invade innocent nations. We know that. And it's easy for you and I on a Sunday morning sitting here at Cross of Christ. We can believe that we're insignificant and that we do what we do doesn't make all that much of a difference. And so many of us followers of Jesus, hear this, so many of us followers of Jesus simply sigh and walk around wondering if we can ever make a difference. Oh, the whole world is a mess. What can we do? Just make it for another day. Rob Dreher, D-R-E-H-E-R, is a Christian writer. He said it this way, and I think this is so, I'm going to give you two quotes, and both of these are pretty powerful. He said this, "All it takes is the failure of a single generation to hand down a tradition for that tradition to disappear." So traditions of great value can be very fleeting from one generation to the next generation. I could get into all sorts of conversation about our lifestyle. We tend to look at tradition as it's Christmas time and where do we set up the tree? But traditions speak value systems. And they speak to the character and the hope of who people are. And Dreher says it just takes the generation, one generation, to fail in passing on the tradition, that a tradition disappears. One generation. I know my grandparents, but I don't know my great-grandparents. And I certainly have no clue about my great-great-grandparents. And I have a hunch you're like me. You know your grandpa and grandma, but great-great-great-grandpa and grandma? Great-great-grandpa and grandma? Did they pass on traditions that went from one generation to the next generation to the next generation? They did. Sometimes it's good stuff, and sometimes it's bad stuff. But they do pass it on from one generation to the next generation. This is what Batterson goes on to say in his book, the next quote. One of the biggest mistakes, he writes, that we make is thinking in terms of one generation. It's not only short-sighted, he writes, it's also selfish. We think that what God does for us is for us. And it is, but it isn't. It's also for the third and the fourth generations. But we will tend to hold it as if it's ours and live in our moment with our problems and our stuff, so that our faith becomes one of consumerism. It becomes one of our satisfaction based on what our needs are. And Batterson goes, no, 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 no. It's for the generation 3 and 4, the ones 100 years from now. So the question does get posed again. What are you doing today that will make a difference 100 years from now? Paul writes this. He says this, I am convinced. Great, this is just great language. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Now, that funny, interesting thing, you know, where it says nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, that word separate could also be translated as divorce. The translations tend to use the word separate, but think about this one. Nothing nor anything else in all creation will be able to divorce us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can break you apart. The trouble is, again, we tend to live in the short term and not live in the long term. And Paul is clearly, absolutely saying nothing can stop us today, nor tomorrow, or the next day from sharing the quiet story of faith that transforms people. June 18th, 1901. Not a world date, by the way. You go, what happened on June 18th, 1901? Well, let's see, World War I is in 1914, and so this is before World War I. In the state of Michigan, some farmers got together with some business guys. Yes, it was all guys, it's 1901. Probably their wives are telling them, go do this. They got together and had a meeting. These were faithful followers of Jesus, these farmers and these business guys. And they had a deep concern in 1901 on June 18th, is that new churches were unable to build a sanctuary, a ministry building, because they couldn't afford it. You had to figure out how to put up a little building without having any money, and the people in your community maybe didn't have the resources to do it, to put their money together to help build. So on June 18th, 1901, these farmers and these business guys in Michigan got together and said, how do we stop this? We have to be able to give opportunity for anybody who's a faithful follower of Jesus, they can build a building. This is the origin of the Church Extension Fund of the Michigan District here in our church body. In 1901, those farmers got together and said, we got to figure out how to pool our money and begin a bank that will pay interest like any other bank, but the profit will be poured into the ministries of the Lutheran churches in Michigan so that people who are starting congregations have the ability to build a sanctuary and classrooms and do their ministry in their neighborhood. Did their plan work? Yeah, look, look. Look around you. Look at this building. Look all the way down the hall, the mile-long thing. That mile-long hallway to a big gym, knowing full well that special gifts were given all along the line in the last 60 years to this congregation to build the facility. And the background was the Church Extension Fund willing to fund our ability to do ministry here in this place. Those farmers in 1901 had no clue that this organization would have an excess of $200 million willing to invest into the ministries of the congregations in Michigan. Isn't that an incredible dream? Has it impact to the third and the fourth generation? You bet it has. And it's given opportunity for ministries to sustain over the years because they could now afford to get a building, get a place to anchor their ministry. Now, a building isn't all things. Just telling you all that, brick and mortar isn't all things. What's all things? It's your relationship with people. And you bring them to this brick and mortar. Because you put up a building doesn't mean they'll come. We know that today. Post-Christian America. You put up a building, that doesn't mean anything. But you talking to someone, you rubbing shoulders with someone, using our building for an antique show in a month, where we get 700 people that would never walk in our building showing up in our building, that's a deal. That's a big deal. And what we do is underutilize the opportunity. We just go, well, it's an antique show. Well, how about if I said this, an antique show to the third and fourth generation? Oh, antiques for our great-grandparents. I can buy an old pot and give it to my great-grandchildren. No, how about the message we have? You're rubbing shoulders with people who would never walk in a building like this. Your opportunity to rub shoulders makes a difference to the third and fourth generation. Say amen. Do I want you to work at the antique show? Of course, I just made a sales plug. But I'm also saying, as we look at outreach over the next year, and we will be, that you would be willing to participate. Not to hand out brochures. We don't knock on doors anymore, because I used to do that when I was young. You'd knock on a door and talk to someone and hand them a brochure. No one answers doors anymore. But what I can tell you is a conversation you have with someone makes a difference. So Tristan, you're joining our staff. You're young. Yeah. Yeah. Just stand up. Let them see your face. Yeah. So we see Tristan. He's young. We all agree. Looks athletic. Yeah. This is what I know about Tristan. When Tristan plays basketball and an opportunity comes for a conversation, will you have the conversation? Yeah, he'll have the conversation. You see, he's there to play basketball. Because his hockey days, I'm afraid, they're coming to an end. No more concussions. But playing basketball and the opportunity to have a conversation about something real in life, because I've known him for a while, he'll have the conversation. And afterwards, you get a chance to talk to him. They were recruiting him to play hockey in Delaware for a semi-pro team this last year. And he got flown out to Delaware, and that's an interesting story in itself. But he ended up, considering the state of our world today, he ended up having a faith conversation with a kid from Belarus. Now, if you haven't figured it out, Belarus is an ally to Russia. But on that hockey team, this kid from Belarus, as you noted to me, was kind of ostracized, was not really engaged. But Tristan ended up there, and you came back and gave me report on a great conversation you had with this young guy. And you can ask him later about the conversation. It was a blessing, because when the opportunity is there, you take it. Tristan's there to play hockey. His faith lives through his hockey. Now he's going to be working with us. His faith will be certainly here in our ministry and in all of the outreach stuff that we're going to do. And a big part of his position is youth ministry. And I'm looking forward to hearing about the conversations he has in youth ministry, whatever the activity he's doing. So we are blessed to have him here and to begin a ministry after he visits his mom and dad in California in September, because they need to see him. And then mid-September, he'll be back with his skinny little body, ready to do some ministry among our congregation. Thank you, Tristan. What do we know? Church Extension Fund builds buildings, and they take care of it 100 years ago to the third and fourth generation. We bring a young guy in to do ministry here because 60 years ago, some people decided to start a ministry here and begin something. I mean, that's pretty powerful stuff. And what do we actually know? This is what we do. Here's another thing that we do know. Give me the last picture, Carter. Now, I want you to look at this picture for a minute. This is a ruin, R-U-I-N, a ruin in southern Galilee called Beth Shean in the foreground. You see a big hill in the background? That big hill is made up of cities. It's called a tell. Because there was water in the area, and so in the ancient world, going way back before Abraham, Abraham is 2000 B.C., cities started to be built here. And then an army would come in and defeat them, and then they'd build another city on the old city, and then eventually they would be defeated, another city would be built on the old city, and all of a sudden you get a hill. You see a ladder, kind of a steps on the right-hand side, not a ladder, steps that you can walk up and go to the top, and you can actually look at the panorama of the area. And when you're up on the top, you're actually standing on thousands of years of old cities that were here and thought they'd be around forever and then are gone. And the forefront was a Roman city, a very, very large Roman city. In the midst of Paul's writings, the time of Jesus, this city existed and was very, very active and very, very large. You can see what's left of it. It's gone. You get to walk along all the ruins. They're pretty impressive. In fact, they're extraordinarily impressive. But they're gone. Because, see, those conquerors were ultimately conquered. You see our message? The message of Jesus is not conquered. Rome fell, but not the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus goes on and on and on. You get to carry that story. Share it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please rise and let's do the Nicene Creed.